Amen. Good morning. Yeah, it's the first time my microphone worked this morning right when I started. Sorry, the little things. My name is Nick. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at First Baptist Church of Clovis, and it's always a pleasure to be over here doing a sermon, and especially when we get to kick off a new series we'll be doing. You'll see all these, I think Andy called them boxes. They're stones, man. They're stones.
I didn't want to mind blow.
Living stones. I'm killing it. You take away the magic. Anyways, so today we'll just kind of jump right into it. I want to kick off by saying, sweet, I'm going to recap a little to catch us up, and I just want to do a quick recap of the last 4 years, because what we did during the summer for the last 4 years was go over the book of Genesis, all 50 chapters, from in the beginning to Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel, Noah and the flood, Abraham and Isaac, Isaac having a couple boys, Jacob and Esau, Jacob having a lot of boys, Joseph and all of his brothers, the brothers selling Joseph off into slavery, into Egypt, him going from the jail on up, becoming second in command of all of Egypt, helping his brothers and the entire Hebrew family escape the famine into Egypt. There you go. You didn't even have to be here the last 4 summers. But we looked at the lives of all those different people and really just seeing what God was doing and learning the character of God as we zoomed in to Scripture. And then this last series that we just did, the Revelation series, where we looked at 7 churches, Revelation 1 through 3. And if you weren't here the last couple months, we had 7 lampstands because that's how the churches are referred to. And Jesus himself gives sort of a commentary on the health of those 7 churches. And so it's this giant zoom out now. We take an overview, not just from Scripture, because we go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, but from the timeline of things to the end of time. And it lends us the ability to assess ourselves a little bit. As we went through each of the churches, with some of the titles being Emptiness and Ephesus, Perseverance and Pergamum, Sleeping and Sardis, and right now you're like, hey, wait, that's alliteration. First letter. It took me like 4 or 5 weeks to figure out what Andy was doing. Did anyone else notice the alliteration? Okay, some of you didn't and did. And so we went through and looked at these 7 churches, but then we hit the pause button right before the last one, and we sort of did a state of the church last week where we took a look at the health and state of our church. And what we did is we talked about what would Jesus say about our church, if you will, and look at the things that we can, that we'll be looking forward to and things we need to address and what's really our DNA and the health and the things that we're doing well. And Andy and I co-led this sermon a couple weeks back, and the things that we hit on in a nutshell was that one thing we really believe that God is doing here is creating a family. Not families, although those are hugely important and part of it, but a family, a church family. It's one of the things that has brought and kept my wife and family here. And the fact that this family serves really well together across all lines of ministry, inside these walls, outside, on Sundays, on Wednesdays, when we go to Mexico, and we just gather up and we roll up our sleeves and we do work for Jesus. And then part of our DNA is that we're founded on the Word. This church operates on biblical principles. And all of that points to Jesus being our senior pastor. Any pastor you ever see here really is just, at best, a lead follower of Jesus. And we invite more and more people to follow Jesus and equip as many people as we can to follow Jesus. And we rightfully called out, okay, we got some difficult times ahead. How do you fill the shoes of someone who's been here 17 years? And then, Pastor Adam, as you saw, going on to other things. And what do we do? And we sort of assessed and said, well, difficult times are ahead. But the truth is we always have difficult times ahead in our lives, right? The benefit is we know what they are and we know when they are. They're right now. And we're excited because we have ideas on what we're called to do. And that it's going to be okay because, one, Jesus wins, always. And two, we see that Jesus is working and operating here at First Baptist Church of Clovis, and we have a lot to celebrate. And Andy listed lots of, on that sermon, he listed lots of great stats and details about things that even surprised me on things that we're doing really well. If you hadn't heard that sermon, I implore you go listen to it online or ask for an order of the CD so that you can hear it. A lot was covered that day. Then last week, Andy wrapped up the series by taking a look at Lukewarm and Laodicea, another alliteration. He's good at that. He's really creative. And he recapped it well, really challenging us all with a loving rebuke of get in the game. Don't be lukewarm. Don't sit on the sidelines. Be a part of what God is doing. And so I feel a little bit compelled to kind of hit the pause button and say, if we believe that God is working and operating here in this church, which us, the staff, the board, and those of you serving in ministry, we really do believe and see and know that God is working here. We invite those of you that are sort of on the fence about becoming a mission partner. If you don't know what that is, other churches might call it a membership or become a member. We stop using that word. Not that we have a problem with it, but it doesn't really give a proper definition. When you become a member of something, typically like you get a jacket or you get like rights. I'm a member, right? And so that doesn't exactly fulfill what Jesus says. He says, when you become a member of what I'm doing, pick up your cross. Time to go to work. And so we say, become a mission partner with us as we go out and fulfill the great commandment and the great commission. Be a part of record number of VBSs. Be a part of impressive serving numbers where lives are being changed, where discipleship is happening, where fellowship occurs on lots of different things from small groups to Mexico trips, people young and old stepping up to lead all over the place. And you can know also that as you give here, 10% of all of our tithes and offerings goes towards local and foreign missions. So we ask you to prayerfully consider becoming mission partners with us. Become part of the family and serve and give. And this is the part where I get nervous because I feel like everyone, oh, there, he said the G word. He's give, you know, I've turned out he just wants my money. And I just want you to please hear me. I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you to be a part of what God is doing, not guilting anybody. We, the staff and the board, we're truly excited about the future because we believe God has equipped us. And by us, I mean us. He's doing great work, and it's exciting to those of us that can see it. But we also know that in times of transition, it's tempted to become worried about things like finances. But I want you to know, sincerely, we're not. And even if we were, we're forbidden to be worried about finances. But we are obligated to invite you to be part of what's going on, so that you too can be richly blessed and rewarded and see what it is we get to see. And by the way, if you're sitting there going, well, I want more information on this mission partner thing, if you didn't know, we sent out an email and some letters letting you know how you become a mission partner, a short little video with my face on it for a few minutes explaining what that means. If you didn't get that, write that on your welcome card, and we'd be happy to send that out to you. And then lastly, Andy concluded with this awesome challenge. The last 5 or 10 minutes of a sermon last week, he talked about a concept called chair time. If you missed it, he broke it down this way and said, stop looking at spending time with God as like Bible study, quiet time. Like that's what you tell your children, quiet time, you know? So now as adults, we're like, let's go have quiet time with Jesus. And it sort of gets messed up in our minds. And he said, no, let's call it chair time. Think of a comfy chair. Think of a nice cup of coffee or whatever brings you that sort of comfort moment, and just open up God's word in some form. For me, I'm going through a Read Scripture app with videos, and I love it. For others, it's going through an explore guide, a study guide. For others, it's listening to pastors give sermons or lectures, and what works for you. But the challenge is this: find a blessing, not a burden, and let God talk to you in the chair time. If we're going to be a church founded on Scripture, we need to be a people founded on Scripture. And so it brings us back now. We're going to zoom back into the timeline of Scripture and take a look at different characters, and specifically this concept of living stones. If we look at people through Scripture and going right after Genesis, we're going to look at people who either did or didn't have chair time with the Lord and how that affected their lives. People who either chose to be used to be part of something greater than themselves, or chose to reject it. I can do it on my own. I can be big and tall. Watch me. If it were to play out today, it might sound something like, I don't need church to be saved. I don't have time to read my Bible. I know I should give, however. Or I know that serving is important, but. And it's meant to challenge us where God is saying, I want to use you. And I'm going to use you to be living stones. And we're going to look at different characters every week, so be back. Some get it right and some get it way wrong. That's going to be fun when we look at people who paid the dumb tax for us and see how they didn't do it well and how we can learn. But many of these people end up being part of a 3,000 to 4,000 year legacy of what God is doing in the timeline of history. And so this concept of living stones is inspired by 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, and in various places in Scripture, but for today's purposes, we'll look at that. You can follow along behind me or open it up in your Bibles or apps or whatever works for you. It says, as you come to him, the living stone. This week, by the way, side note, Andy and I, when we brainstorm stuff, we throw everything up on a whiteboard and start moving it around. Oh, yeah, this concept, that truth. Okay, cool. Look at this Bible verse. And he goes, man, living stone. That's crazy how that's like living stone. My mind was blown. I'm like, Livingston, California? And there's like people, famous missionaries named Livingston, and it comes from that. Anyways, the living stone. Jesus has a habit of adding the word living before something to give it extra oomph, extra meaning. Living bread, living water, living sacrifice. It's funny because these things are inherently not living. A sacrifice is dead. Stones don't usually like wander around, right? Water might flow, but it is not alive. And he does it for multiple reasons because he knows that stones don't just say, hey, let's make a pile. Something would need to make that happen. He does it to say, you're stones, but I'm going to be the foundation, and you're going to build on me. And he calls himself the cornerstone. He uses the word living something to imply, I give you life into this thing. I bring you life. And he can do more with us than we could ever do on our own. The verse continues, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So who's the first stone that we're going to be looking at as we zoom back into Scripture? We're going all the way back to the Old Testament, just after Genesis, in fact, a man named Joshua. You probably heard of him. You probably sung a couple songs that had his name in it. But before we hop to Joshua, we need a quick recap on Moses. I just love the way his name sounds. Moses. Moses, a Hebrew that became a prince of Egypt, a prince that commits murder. He gets kicked out, he runs out of his country, lives in the desert. While in the desert, he encounters several things, but the most important of which, he encounters a bush that is on fire, but it never stops burning. So he thinks, I want to check that out, like any good young boy, fire. He goes up to the burning bush, and then he's like, this thing is different. It's not burning up. He gets close enough, and it starts talking to him, and it says, remove your sandals, for you are on holy ground. Takes the sandal off. The bush talks to him. He figures out it's God talking to him. God gives him his marching orders. Here's what you're going to do, and Moses becomes a doer, a hearer, and then doer of the word of God. And then so he confesses, Lord, I'm scared. I'm not good at talking. Even though the Lord gets frustrated, he's like, ugh, these people. I'll give him a brother, Aaron, who does his talking for him. So it's Moses and sort of Aaron right there with him. And he goes and he confronts Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, heck no. So then he brings 10 plagues and they bring them out and he parts the Red Seas. There's a pillar of fire that leads them at night, a pillar of smoke that leads them during the day. There's water from rocks, quail from the sky, and manna from heaven. It's a great story. You were here the last 4 years, we covered a lot of it. And so now Moses is leading this group of 1 to 2 million people out of Egypt to the promised land. This is 1 to 2 million people broken up into 12 groups. Those 12 groups being each one of those brothers of Joseph, the 12 tribes. And now they're getting to leave Egypt and go back into the land from which they came. And I just can't help but wonder, do you think there was some nostalgia there? I mean, I know it's been 400 years, but do you ever have like grandparents that tell you stories about the good old days or about where they grew up and about this and that? And you're like, oh, man. And then when you get to go see it, to hear the stories of great, 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 great grandpa telling you about this land and it's beautiful and it's lush and oh, my goodness, you could grow anything there. God gave it to us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You've heard of it? Okay. And so now these stories are about to become real, and the story picks up here with our boy Joshua. Numbers 13. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, that's each one of those 12, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. Imagine that. If there's a few hundred thousand, you're the one. You're the one chosen. These guys are probably warrior, leader, type A, you know, go-getters. And these 12 guys are going to go out into the foreign land, and they're going to scope it out. And they're called to come back and give a report. These are their names, Reuben's. We see their names, Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, and then we get to Hoshea. Hoshea. I'm bad at Hebrew. Hoshea. The word means salvation. And if you've ever named a kid, you know the struggle with trying to name your kid, right? Should we name Ashlyn or Sydney or Nicholas? It means victor of the people. You know, like, and you start doing that name thing. And so if you're a group of people who've been enslaved for 400 years, right, chances are there's a lot of Hoshea's salvation named. Oh, you're Hoshea. I'll be Hoshea 1. You'll be Hoshea 2. Right? You ever get that thing going on? There's probably a lot of kids named that. But out of this list of 12 that step forward, these men, Joshua takes them and lists them one at a time. But he stops. Moses takes each one of them and he stops on Hoshea, which means salvation. Verse 16. These are the names of the men Moses sent to the land to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea salvation. Son of Nun, the name Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. We get our first point. I'm not going to recap all my points at the end, so if you're taking notes, take them now. But here we see very clearly and very directly from Moses, no. Your name isn't, we can't have you thinking you're salvation. I mean, it's in Scripture for a reason. I can't help but think that it's a clear signal from God. We need God. He doesn't need us. We need God. He doesn't need us. And so Moses changes his name to the Lord of Salvation. He doesn't need us, but he invites us to be part of what he's doing. In verse 17, it picks up. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do they have a Starbucks, an In-N-Out? Do people like long walks on the beach? You know, like, go figure all this stuff out. And take notes, pictures, bring it back and report. We need to know. The Lord said it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Tell us. And so these guys go out for 40 days into a foreign land. I guess like walking in between like the boundary lines of property, occasionally probably being seen by landowners who are out there like hoeing their fields. Who are those 12 guys? The guys are like, we're good. We're just walking through. I know we look a little different. I know we're strapped with swords. Don't worry about us. Like 12 ninjas walking through the land. This isn't like Facebook days or Amber Alert days. You call the cops. Like, you can't just like call the local army to go get them. And even if they could, they come. It's 12 guys. They could disperse. What? They could hide in the trees. They're specific with these guys. And they go and they scout out the land. They're stealthy. They come back and they give this report, verse 27. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. It is what God said. Shocker. And then, verse 28, but. There's always a but. The people are powerful. The cities are big, and they're fortified. They have huge walls. Oh, and by the way, they're big because they're the offspring, likely, of, like, angels mixing with people. They're offspring of the Nephilim. They're huge. That's where Goliath comes from. They're enormous. They make us feel like little grasshoppers, right? And they say, like, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And they think that of us, too. I don't know why it's a German eye. It's like Heimlich from Bug's Life. You know what chair time does? When you sit and you truly, like, read and reflect on God's word, it gives you a good idea of how big God is. You can't help but start to discover how awesome and big he is, huge. You start to think of words, enormous, ginormous, which isn't even a word. Until I discovered last service, someone corrected me and said 2 years ago they made it a word. So now we have to make up a new word for how big God is because he's even bigger than ginormous. And these men made a classic error that we can make, that we all can make, when we don't have chair time with God. 10 of these men got scared, 2 didn't. And we see the next point that we focus on the size of our problems and not the size of our God. Chances are you've heard that before. Bad things can happen, but it's a healthy reminder, especially in our time as a church moving forward. There's transition. There's going to be days, I don't know what to do. It's okay. It's not a problem. Our God's bigger than any problem that we have. But not our boy, not Joshua. He's not scared. Against the grain, against the voices, against the popular opinion, he steps up. Numbers 14, verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. I want to stop there for a second. I couldn't help over the last few weeks. I've been doing lots of reflecting and praying, and I'm encouraged by this. And maybe you won't be, but I am, and I have the microphone. So I get great comfort in knowing that God does this thing where he partners people in groups and teams, Moses and Aaron. Then you see Joshua and Caleb. And since I'm your temp right now, congratulations, here at the church. If you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to that sermon a few weeks ago. But since I'm the temp right now, you need to know, like, it's tough for me to say I'm the lead anything because I'm not. I need Andy's creative and brilliant brain to make alliterations and other things. I need Dawn's incredible mind with calendaring and logic and process to help us do that. I need Jennifer's practicality and ingenuity to get things done and Brenda's ability to do things with high quality and everyone's ability. I need it all. I need it all. And then I say, great, let's go. And it's less of a tip of the spear because we kind of do that as churches on accident. I think this is just from my heart. Who's the lead guy? Who's the one I go to? I don't know. Like, if you need an answer, there's like 10 of us and it's not a tip of a spear. It's like blunt force trauma. And I'm proud of that. And it works. And it gives me peace that it's scriptural. In verse 8, it says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. He will and will give it to us. If he leads us to it, he'll pull us through it. Amen? He leads us to it, he'll pull us through it. And it just begs this question that I want to ask. I want you personally to ponder, as I've pondered a lot lately. What has God led you to right now? Maybe it's something scary or something impossible or seems impossible. Maybe it's drama or hurt or a season of life that you're scared to enter, a person to forgive, a habit, an addiction. What is it? Is there something? Because I confess to you, as friends and family, I promise you I know what you're feeling. I've been there. I've been scared before. And to be perfectly honest, I'm going through times right now where I'm pretty scared about some stuff, and it has nothing to do with the church. But I'm right there, always asking the question, am I going to follow God in this, or am I going to rely on my own clever ideas? But I learned a long time ago, thankfully, to trust God, that he'll pull me through it. His ideas are way better than mine, and he's already laid it out, and he always wins. He leads me to it, he'll pull me through it. So I will continue to remember how ginormous, I got to think of a new word now, my God is, and I pray that you will too, because Joshua did. So Joshua and Caleb in verse 9 say this, only, talking to the people, do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And all the people said, no, we will rebel, thank you very much, to which the Lord replied, all right, I will give you what you want. He's good at that. I will give you over to what you want. And they spend 40 more years wandering. They spend 40 years wandering and waiting, and only Joshua and Caleb are allowed to enter the land. Can you imagine that? Being Joshua and Caleb, you're like, stupid people. Like, it would be hard for me not to grow bitter. But did you know that nowhere in Scripture do we see anything really negative said about Joshua? We know that he sinned. The Scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But nothing's recorded about him. For the most part, he just seems rock solid in listening to God. And now he's coming back up to the promised land 40 years later. Can you imagine that? I'm nostalgic. Do you ever go to like to your old homes and you're like, oh, the tree's different? You go to your old schools, you're like, the drinking fountains are so low. You know, like, You ever do that? Can you imagine Joshua and Caleb like, Caleb, look, there's the wall. Oh, man, they fixed that up. That looks good. Can't wait for it to be mine. Hey, look at that tree. You know, and they're, oh, my goodness, 40 years. We're not as young as we used to be, huh, buddy? Midlife crisis. Like, they're going and up to Jericho now. Now, maybe you've heard of this town. There's songs about it. We'll get to that in a second. And he's got roughly, you know, tens of thousands of soldiers with him. And God has given permission. Go take it. So he's leading. And then we have this awesome, very small interaction. Joshua 5:13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? It's a great picture. You're leading tens of thousands of guys, right? Like, come on, let's go. All of a sudden, hey, halt. I see somebody. You see soldiers? No, I see one. He's got a sword out. He looks brave. He's either dumb or, you know, what's his deal? I don't know. Joshua, go talk to him. Okay. Watch out. Hey, are you for us or are you for our enemies over there? Don't we do that pretty well in life? There's only two ways to go. There's no, like, middle ground. It's, hey, you're either with me or with them. We do this as friends. We do this with employers. We do this. We're so cut and dry sometimes. And Joshua understandably goes up, you for them or you for us? And you have to love the response. Neither, he replied. Now, this would be confusing. You for them or us? Neither. Okay. Wasn't expecting that answer. What happens if we walk around you? What are you going to do with that sword there, tough guy? You know, like, this isn't a good ambush. We see you. But he quickly realizes this isn't just some guy. Verse 14, neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Do you see it? Joshua sitting at the footsteps of Moses, people asking, Moses, tell us about the burning bush. You know, tell us about the parting of the Red Sea. Tell us the story. Hey, Moses, would you tell my grandchild about the, oh, okay, so I did the staff, the water. You know, like, and they hear this, and then all of a sudden, this angel appears and says, remove your sandals for your unholy ground. And Joshua, I just have to believe, just instantly, I know what this is. It's happening. And when we start to look here, we realize this arguably isn't just another angel. This is arguably Jesus, pre-Jesus, appearing, setting the tone for his people. I'm doing a new thing in a new land with my new people. And I'm going to start something, but it has to be done my way, not your way. And so it brings us to this truth that I think we all need to be better at, myself very much included. The question isn't, is God on my side? The question is, am I on his? We need to remember that. We already have marching orders. Yet we all oftentimes go off on our own land and we're like, I'm doing this, I'm doing it. God, are you with me? And it should be, God, wait, am I with you? How are we doing? How's my heart in this? Is what I'm doing right? Am I listening to you? We already know what we're supposed to do. The question is, will we do it? Will we go make disciples? Will we love our enemies? Will we be peacemakers? We need to stop asking God, are you with me in this? We need to start asking him, am I with you? And at the risk of sounding repetitive, the best way you know, the best way that we can know that we're doing this is by having chair time. Time with God. When you consider the concept that Jesus says he sits on the throne of our heart, there's chair time that we can really meditate on by praying, by surrounding ourselves with a great crowd of believers in fellowship, and not just being hearers of the word of God, but doers. Joshua knew it. He knew God, and Joshua did what he said. He was given his marching orders, and he followed them. And we know that because many of us know, if you grew up in church, you know how this story ends. Tell me what to do. And the commander of the army of the Lord tells him. And then Joshua's got to make the walk back to his soldiers. All right, guys, I know what we're doing. Yeah! yeah, what? That guy's gone. Clearly, we're good to go. Yeah, I got some new plans. Okay, so here's the plan. Here's how we're going to take the city. Are we going to throw fireballs? No, no, calm down, Steve. Here's what we're going to do. And so he says, we're going to get up, and we're going to march around the city. And then, we're going to come home and take a nap. And then tomorrow, we're going to shoot arrows. No, Steve, right? We're going to go the next day, and we're going to walk around the city. And we're going to do that a third time. Third time's a charm. Then we take the city. We knock down the... Stop it. Someone put some duct tape on him. We're going to do this 6 times, 6 days, 1 time each day. And then on the 7th day, we're going to get up and we're going to march 7 times. This is the dumbest attack plan ever. We're here like 7 days to prepare. If this works, only God is doing it. And so he says, on the 7th day, we're going to go up, we're going to march 7 times, and then we're going to shoot the arrows? No, blow the trumpets. Joshua fought the battle of, right? It should be, Joshua didn't fight much battle at Jericho. Because after they marched 7 times, blow the trumpets, the walls came tumbling down, right? It was because Joshua listened to God and did what he said. He didn't rely on his own clever plans. And we see in Joshua's life over and over his loyalty to the Lord laid out not by being clever, but by listening to the Lord. And we see it culminate, and there's lots of other stories, but we see it culminate to Joshua 24, some familiar verses that many of us have hanging in our houses, but sometimes it just loses meaning. Verse 14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. If you were going to hear this today, it would be, listen, there's lots of good gods out there. They're fake, but you could follow them. You got greed, you got lust, you got achievement, you got skill, you got jobs, you got retirement, you got academia, you got sports. You want to follow them? Go follow them. They're all going to fail, just so you know. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua lived it. This is a prayer of mine daily. Lord, let me in my house, my girls, my wife, myself, serve the Lord. But this has so much more meaning, especially if you know me at all. Moving away from my family, really not being that connected to them at all. This is my family. Come hell or high water. I've been here 15 years. I don't have plans of leaving. So when I say, as for me and my household, I don't care if I'm the temp, I'm the permanent, or I'm the part-time, or I'm the youth guy. As for me and my house, as much as I have to say, we will serve the Lord. Amen. This is a vision of mine, but I didn't start it. I'm simply one of many, many living stones in God's great story, following people like Joshua, part of a huge mosaic of saints, men and women across time before and after me that are part of Jesus' promise about his church, his body, his temple that he's a cornerstone of, and we get to be part of the building of which he says the gates of hell will not prevail. That's exciting. So I invite you to come back these following weeks as we explore others, like Joshua, who wrestled, as we do, with whether or not to trust God with their lives, whether or not they'll be living stones or dead ones that are pretty much where God started them out. Some will be heroes, some will be zeros, but we can have fun and learn from both as we study Scripture together. So let me pray, and I'll invite the song team up, and we'll close. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us our marching orders already. We don't need to be clever. We can just read your word and see how awesome it is, how awesome you are. Lord, when we look at our problems, whether it's individuals or corporately or Big C Church over the world, our problems can look big. But Lord, we repent and we ask for your forgiveness when we think that they're bigger than you, because they're not. You win. Jesus wins. Lord, we praise you for that. We don't know how the story always goes, but we know how it always ends. May we be a part of it. You've invited us to do that. We accept your invitation. As for us and our house, Lord, we will serve you. May this be said of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to close by singing an old song called Take My Life and Let It Be. And it's a song to offer ourselves to God. And the first verse simply says, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. So please stand with us as we sing.
Hey, Dirk. How you doing, buddy?
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise.